Please be seated. A reading from God's holy word. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. 2 Chronicles 33. Hear the word of God. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen, with whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to the people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed around Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars which he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant us that we would see in this thine amazing grace shown to a completely undeserving man, and how you were entreated of the worst of sinners. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. A strange forgiveness for Manasseh. It was strange. In a way, all forgiveness of sinners is, by God, strange. It's above and beyond what we would reasonably expect from a holy God. Now, a lot of people approach this issue of God's forgiveness as if it was something he really does owe to man, as if it's only reasonable to expect that the Almighty would give grace to rebellious creatures. After all, as people say today, no one's perfect. God must understand that. See, this comes from fallen man's perspective. If you go by the book, if you go by what God says, and from his perspective, this forgiveness is not reasonable to expect at all. I mean, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but from the perspective of the Lord, from Scripture itself, this forgiveness is presented as an exceptional favor. This is how grace ought to be preached and how it ought to be taught, as an exceptional favor, an unmerited favor to man, as the Apostle Paul said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," that is to say, "yet perhaps even for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 5. And the way the apostle uses this word sinners is the same word for enemies. He says that when we were God's, Paul is teaching, when we were God's enemies, not his friends, his enemies, it was then that Christ willingly died for us. Like this King Manasseh, king of Judah, son of the righteous King Hezekiah. When Manasseh was king, he did everything in his power, not only to go his own way, but to intentionally despise the example of his father. It was this kind of man that God had mercy on. And so our theme is God's mercy is indeed strange. It's both strange and wonderful. It extends to all who will call upon him. Let's consider this three ways. First, God does not grant us forgiveness based on our merits or on our abilities. Second, even great sinners need not despair of the grace of God if they call upon him. And third, we serve a God who does not hold grudges on the people that he forgives. So first point, God does not grant forgiveness based on anything in us, on our merits. Manasseh did not have any merits. He reigned for 55 years, the longest recorded reign of any king of Judah, aside from the Lord Jesus. And he was, as men would say, bad to the bone. Not only did he go his own way, he intentionally provoked the Lord, and you can see it in the things that he did. He saw what his father Hezekiah did, and he did just the opposite. As the text tells us, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven. Baalim, these would be the altars that symbolized Baal, the god of the Canaanites. And the places that Manasseh reared up were places the Lord said only to worship in Jerusalem, but he intentionally worshiped elsewhere because the Lord had said Jerusalem is the place where you should worship. He built altars in the house of the Lord. These were altars to idols. He put them in the temple. He put them in the holy place of the temple. And then the text says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom, to say it in Hebrew, Gehenna, We get the concept of eternal hell from this. There is an eternal hell, but there was a place, a location, where there was a continuous burning of the refuse of the city. And this is where the corpses of infants were taken after they had been sacrificed to idols. And this was according to the religion of Baal worship. That was to ensure the success of the harvest. You burned your infants alive in the fire to Baal. And that's what Manasseh did. And then the text says he used enchantments and witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And as well, he put an idol to Baal in the temple of God. So this man was an occultist. Scripture says that an occultist must die. Under Manasseh, the king and the people of Judah then did worse than the nations that had been cast out. The nations that they were told to exterminate, they did worse than they did. Can you imagine this? And so here we have a man entirely disposed to evil and the worst kind of evil. And yet, God saved his soul. It was as if the Lord intentionally chose the worst man to demonstrate to all the world the complete undeservability of his saving grace and the power of the atonement. Those involved in Jewish evangelism and Jewish ministry, I'm not the only one, there are others, are sometimes asked, how can you claim that all you have to do is call on the name of Jesus despite your past and all your sins are forgiven, no matter what they are? Are you saying even Hitler, if he repented right before he died, that he'd be in heaven? And of course the answer is yes. But you know, you don't have to go that far afield to answer this question. It's in the Hebrew Scriptures themselves. Right here in the confines of the Hebrew Scriptures, we have this child murderer who burned Israelite children in the oven and did all he knew to do to insult God and destroy man, to destroy the image of man. To destroy the image of God. Colossians chapter 1, here Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He says this, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And how did Christ do this? How did he do it? He continues, Colossians 1, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." This is what the children of the covenant are. They are not only unblameable, they are unreprovable in the sight of God. And that would extend even to people like Manasseh. Can you imagine someone like Manasseh or Hitler or Stalin being unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God? We don't always know how people die. We have the historical accounts of how people ended their lives. But sometimes the Lord calls people and they respond at the last minute. We can't depend upon that, but sometimes it happens. The thief on the cross, for example. What if you knew about the career of the thief on the cross and everything that was ever written about him and everything that anyone ever knew about him was written down and remembered, but no one knew what happened at that last minute? You think there's people like that? In heaven, God doesn't see the sin of that man. It's gone. Can you imagine? In the place where David's sins are no more remembered, and in the place where your sins are no more remembered? It doesn't seem fair to some people. Well, it isn't fair. It's more than fair. It's gracious. That's the definition of grace. If fairness was the standard of who receives the grace of God to believe the gospel, well, neither Manasseh nor anyone or even you would be saved. And God used this king as an object lesson to teach that. So our second point is that even great sinners need not despair of the grace of God. because Christ's atonement will suffice for even them. Our text reads, "The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him off to Babylon." This was the previous exile. This was before the rise of Babylon as an empire. There was a city called Babylon, and the Assyrians owned this. This was the empire before the Babylonian Empire. This was when the northern tribes were taken away. The text tells us, when Manasseh was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he, meaning God, was entreated of him. He heard and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It's sometimes the Lord shows a remarkable grace and mercy to people, and this is how he brings them to repentance. It's not always a severity that God shows to people who are sinners. Sometimes he shows a remarkable mercy. Even earthly kings and generals, Alexander the Great, for example, was known as someone who would show a surprising mercy to enemies, because he knew that if he showed mercy to some while being unmerciful to others, if he showed mercy to some, he would win them. He would gain their allegiance. He would gain their thankfulness. Well, in some pale way, this does reflect what God does. He shows mercy to some, and by that he brings them to repentance. The fact that God would even speak to Manasseh after all this and warn him is itself an act of grace. There are people he doesn't speak to at all who haven't done half as bad as this man has done, and yet they're in hell today. That's why we're told in Scripture, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Hebrews 3:15, it's quoting from the Old Testament. God sent prophets to Manasseh. Manasseh didn't listen to them at the time. And so he sent not only his word, but now he sends hardship. He sends hardship and captivity. That worked. God uses means to bring people to himself. Sometimes he uses sickness. He puts them on a bed of affliction. We read this in Job chapter 33. God speaks once, yet twice, but man shall not hearken. Job reflecting on the fact that sometimes people, when they won't listen to the Lord, God sends affliction to them, and then they have no choice. He uses that affliction to bring them to himself. Other times people are afflicted all their lives and it doesn't work. It's a strange grace, God's choosing some and bypassing others. Why did Manasseh not despair of seeking God after all that he had done? In other words, why didn't he simply say, I'm just too bad. I'm too bad to approach God. What made him think that he could even dare to seek the face of God after all he had done? A lot of people say, well, I'm too bad, I can't approach the Lord. I've denied him all my life. I feel like a hypocrite to approach him now. But God drew Manasseh supernaturally with a power beyond his own power. He enabled Manasseh to overcome whatever inhibitions or reservations he might have had about approaching a holy God. He had to have remembered the example of his godly father. He grew up in his house. But you see, that in and of itself would not have sufficed. There are plenty of rebellious sons who grow up in a Christian home with godly examples all around them, and yet still they never come to a saving knowledge. The godly example that Manasseh was shown was merely one of the means that God must have used to draw him, to remind him of who he was, to draw him supernaturally. How strange this is, this forgiveness that God grants and the repentance that God granted to this man. You talk to some people today, they'll tell you, I'm too old, I'm too far gone, I've never been religious, I've never had any use for God, I would feel foolish trying to talk to him now. You see, a lot of people, they still have this, a lot of people have this mindset that only religious people repent. Only religious people do what you're telling me I have to do. And since I'm not religious, I can't do it. It's the old lie that the devil uses, this lie that dies a difficult death, that first I must become good, then I can do this good thing that you're asking me to do, which is repent. First I become religious, and then I do this religious thing that you're asking me to do. And certain people, they can hear the gospel 100 times, but if this notion of first I must be sanctified and then I can be justified, if that is not removed by the same spirit that draws them, then they'll never come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And yet there are others who will seek the Lord despite everything that they have done wrong. And for the same reason that one will give for not coming to Christ, another will give. We serve a God who is like that. Our final point is this. We also serve a God who does not hold grudges. Manasseh, as the text tells us, verse 13, prayed to God, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. And this word entreat means that God was moved by the entreaty, by the plea of this child murderer, this incredibly wicked king. And you might wonder, how could God, after all this man had done, all his intentional sins, how could God be moved by such a man? And here, you see, portrayed in the Old Testament is the power of this atonement that we have here. This account about Manasseh really isn't about the wickedness of Manasseh. It's rather about the goodness and forgiveness of God. Now, we can understand perhaps how God could forgive a man like Manasseh, but not only to forgive him, to forget his past. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That is to say, a new creation. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the eyes of God, all things have become new. The covenant of grace was given so that, as Jeremiah said, long before Christ was born, as Jeremiah wrote by the Holy Ghost, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The words of God, Jeremiah 31:34. If God doesn't remember them, how can he hold a grudge? Now, correspondingly, when someone who has done you wrong truly repents, we're also told not to hold a grudge, because the Lord does not. And then Jeremiah, as it were, he stands back and marvels at this and writes, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. That's Micah 7:19, not Jeremiah. That's Micah 9:17. And that's a figurative way of saying he'll completely forget them, and he can't hold a grudge if he forgets them. It's only possible because of course, the substitutionary punishment of this completely righteous man, this divine man, Jesus, a transference of the guilt and wrath of those who call upon him to Jesus. The guilty then are no longer guilty in the sight of God, and God intentionally forgets and can't hold a grudge. So then the wrath of God is satisfied. It's poured out upon the innocent victim. It is indeed administered. The wrath is indeed administered, but not upon those who call upon him, now upon the victim who is standing as their substitute. But a true wrath was administered at the cross. So consequently, God's no longer angry at them. And when Christ rose from the dead, that proof of his justification is that he rose from the dead and that proof is proof for justification of us as well. The sentence of wrath having been carried out need not be carried out and cannot be carried out again on the repentant sinner who trusts in the mercy of God shown to him through this one man in this one way, Christ. That was Manasseh. We read elsewhere Manasseh made prayers to God. God heard his prayers. That's why God could only not only restore Manasseh, but hear his prayers. When you come to Christ, when you pray to Christ, and you rather when you pray to God through Christ, and trust in Christ to have forgiven your sins, God sees you as if you're sinless. He'll hear you as he heard his Son. He desires to hear and answer prayer. He's glorified by the prayers of his saints. And he's glorified by answering their prayers. And so God holds no grudge. Because a grudge held against another means that you're still angry and you still remember. It's difficult for us to forget sometimes the things that people have done wrong to us. But God has the power not only to forgive, but to entirely forget. He's not angry at the sinner anymore who's repented. He's free to be loving and free to hear and answer prayer. This shows you the power of the atonement. And God used this prime example, this wicked man, to show it to all. So in conclusion, we've seen God's mercy is not only strange, it's wonderful. It extends even to all who call upon him. We've seen that he does not grant forgiveness based on anything in us and any of our merits. Manasseh had one. We've seen that even great sinners need not despair of the grace of God. Christ's atonement will suffice for even them. And finally, we serve a God who forgives and he forgets. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would understand then the extent of this atonement and show in our lives our thankfulness that you throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.